In several of Jesus' parables, he speaks of the urgency that each one of us should feel every day of our life. In the parable of the talents, in the parable of the pounds, Jesus makes it clear that we are to trade and make gain in order to be prepared when it comes time for us to give an account of our stewardship. In another parable, Jesus said, "I want you to be like men who are waiting for their master's return. Whether he comes in the morning or in the afternoon or in the evening, I want you to open the door immediately when I knock." And so the concept of Jesus' imminent return is something that each one of us needs to be very concerned that we have. And we talked last week a little bit about this when we spoke really about God saying, "I want you to be eager, I want you to be anticipating it, I want you to be looking forward to it." And so we spoke last week about how the second coming of Christ should impact our life. But in our lesson this morning, we want to speak more to the details that have been given to us. Because the more detailed we can picture this, the easier it's going to be for us to fulfill the parable of the talents, the parable of the pounds, or the parable of the watching servant. So we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Now, that could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen in a month, it could happen in a year, but God wants us focused on it, because only if we have our minds focused on that are we going to be the kind of stewards that the Lord wants us to be. So we have some details here. The Lord is going to come back. He is going to come back into this material creation, and when he comes back, there will be a shout that he will make, and we'll talk more about that in a few moments in another verse. There will also be the voice of an archangel, and there will also be a trumpet. So in quick succession, we will see the Lord, we will hear the shout, hear the voice of the archangel, and hear the trumpet of God. Now, that's all going to happen like a lightning bolt. It's all going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. There won't be time for us to do anything. Whatever condition we are in, the moment before he comes is the condition we will be in for throughout all eternity. The same thing is true with death, but much more powerfully is it portrayed here. Then he goes on to say, the dead in Christ will rise first. So should this occur, we will witness the resurrection. We will see people coming from the tombs. All who are in the tombs are going to hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of judgment, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment, and to those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Verse 17, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, these are details. Details that those of us with faith are going to factor in and be thinking about them, eagerly looking forward to them, waiting for them, anticipating them. So as we read this verse and we apply it to last week or last month or last year, did this passage have any effect at all on our decisions? Did it have any effect at all on the stewardship, the way that we are living our lives? Another passage along the same line is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So this is a day that those who are dead and those who are living are waiting for. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, this is not information that God has placed here for us to have a casual relationship with. As I mentioned a moment ago, Jesus wants us to see ourselves as stewards waiting for our Master's return, His imminent return. Even though we know in the back of our mind it may not happen in our lifetime, God still wants us to be looking at these things. Verse 53, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then, or when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So the day of the Lord's return is our victory. The day of our Lord's return is the moment when everything that we have been working for in this temporary life of sin and sorrow and setbacks, but the eternal, the things that are not seen, are all focused here. Now, whether we die or whether we live to the coming of the Lord doesn't really make any difference. The point that God is making here is, at my son's return, death will be swallowed up in victory. Whether you have died or whether you are still alive makes no difference. Death will become, or we will have, a victory over death. So as we sum up these things, these are the facts that God wants us to be looking at. It's all going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. The Lord Himself is going to return to this earth with some kind of a shout. And the word shout there doesn't mean a yell. It means words. He's going to say something. And as a result of what He says, all who are in the tombs are going to come forth. So the Lord's going to descend. There's going to be a shout. The voice of the archangel probably mustering the angels, because Jesus mentions many times that the angels will come and gather together from the four winds of heaven. The trumpet will sound, the last trumpet. And then the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and we will say goodbye to this life. We will say goodbye to all of the things that we now know, that we now understand, and we will begin the process of the new heavens and the new earth where we will spend our eternity. And so God wants us focused. As Jesus said, be like men who are waiting for the Master's return. Now, we could look at that in a vague way, but the Lord has given us all these specifics. He's given us these specifics because in Hebrews chapter 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having embraced them and confessed that they are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things make it clear that they're seeking a homeland, and God is not ashamed to be called their God. Now, we have a lot more than they had. They just knew God was going to give them a new country and a new city. We have the details in between that we can factor into this, and this ought to be something that we think about. We have a song in our songbook, sitting alone at eve and dreaming the hours away. Well, what are we dreaming about? What are we thinking about? Well, this is something that needs to be on our mind. This is what it's all about. This is where everything comes together. This is where God wants us to focus. We brought nothing in. We can't bring anything out. Everything that we do in between needs to be focused on this one moment that is described here. In Acts chapter 1, we have more details. When He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward the heavens, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. Now, I don't know if that meant more to them than it does to us. They were with Jesus. They knew Jesus. They missed Jesus. But this passage helps us to understand how God wants us to look at this day. Our Savior is coming back. He is going to come and get us. In exactly the same way. In Revelation chapter 1, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. But not us. We're not going to mourn. We're going to rejoice. In John 5, it says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, and now is, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Now, he will come with a shout, and all who are in the graves is going to hear that shout. They're going to hear that voice. And they're going to come forth as a result of that voice. So whatever Jesus says at his return, it is going to open Revelation chapter 1. I have the keys of death and Hades. I can open the door. It will open the door. And he will open that door with a shout. So all who are in the graves are going to hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. This is Jesus' point. Be like men who are prepared. And so ask yourself, if he came right now, resurrection of life or resurrection of condemnation? There's no guarantee. If we die, as Ezekiel put it, all of his righteous deeds will be forgotten in the day that he transgresses. And all of his transgressions will be forgiven in the day he repents. And so when the Lord comes, the resurrection of life or the resurrection of condemnation is going to be determined by, be like men who are waiting for their master's return. If you think the Lord might come back in the next second, you're not going to wait till tonight to repent of your sins. If you think the Lord might come back in the next few seconds or next few minutes, you will be a harder worker because you know your time is limited. As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. So we're going to die, and we know the next event is the judgment, but in between is verse 28, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will return a second time for salvation. Now the church is God's vault where he places all of the saved. They're the called out. He called, they came out, they belong to him. And when Jesus comes back, it will be to save these individuals. So yes, we're going to die. But God wants us, moving beyond that, to his second appearing. That's why we call it the second coming, because he will appear a second time. What's going to happen? Well, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So here's another fact. His mighty angels are going to be there. And that's why the archangel is going to be involved in this. Verse 8, in flaming fire. Now we know there's going to be fire because the earth is going to burn up. The heavens are going to be dissolved. But this is something else. This flaming fire may be Gehenna, the Gehenna of fire. He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's one side. That's the side for those people who were not looking for his return, who were unfaithful, and he says, I'm going to cut them to pieces. Taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Verse 10 now, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. Now, break that one apart and think about it. Now, I can tell you where he's going. We will see him as he is, and he will conform our lowly body to his glorious body, and we will be admiring him. And we will be admiring what we have become. and we will be glorifying him. But there's more. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So while we are being caught up with the Lord in the air, the earth is burning up, the heavens are dissolving, and the entire, everything God did in Genesis chapter 1 is going to be removed. Heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You know what that means? The more focused we are on this, the more holy conduct and godliness we're going to be involved in. It's like we talked about in our Bible class this morning. Paul said to the Thessalonians, "You are my hope, my joy, my crown, and my glorying in the day when the Lord returns." Because everything that Paul was working toward was for that end. He told Timothy, "We brought nothing in, and it is certain we will not carry anything out." So what manner of persons ought you to be? Where's our focus? We focus on retirement. We focus on vacations. We focus on our children. We focus on our homes. We focus on our next car or our possessions. Where is the focus on the spiritual things? Now, none of those other things are wrong, but shining through all of it needs to be this information. Look at verse 12. Looking forward to and anticipating to the point of hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Now, can we honestly say at any point in our life that we have wished the Lord would hurry up? That we would wish that the Lord would return? That we would hope, as Paul said to the Corinthians, "Come, Lord Jesus." We want it to happen. Looking for, hastening. Verse 13, nevertheless, according to his promise, we look for. Do we? Do we look for it? Is it in our mind? Is all of this information, be like man waiting for their master? Well, all of these details will certainly help us to be like men who are waiting for their masters. And so the Lord wants us to do the same thing with his promises regarding the Lord's return, as those people in Hebrews chapter 11 did, with his promises of a city and a country. Well, we have the city and we have the country, but we have so much more. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Once again, the second coming of Christ. It's amazing how many times he mentions this in the epistles, but we just kind of read over it. But look at that verse. Little children, remain in him, abide in him, be like servants who are waiting for his return, that when he appears, we may have confidence, because we were ready, and not be ashamed, which is what will happen if we're not thinking about these things. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, and let's go back now to verse 28, when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming, because when he is revealed, we're going to be like him. We're going to be admiring him, and then we're going to look at ourselves and we're going to be amazed and admiring what he has made us to be. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. Now, the word transformed is a word very similar to metamorphosis. It's what happens to a caterpillar as it goes in to the cocoon, and it is transformed into a butterfly. We will see our lowly body transformed. It is sown in weakness, raised in power, sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. The Lord will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. You know, you can't see all this information and not get excited about it if you think it through, if you think through what's being promised here. If we think through what God is offering to us, that there is a day coming when there will be a trumpet. We will hear the voice of Jesus, which will cause all who are in the tombs to come out. We will hear the voice of an archangel, which will bring the mighty angels. We will hear the trumpet of God, and we will see him in the clouds. Every eye will see him. And then we will either be facing his wrath, or facing his compliments. He says in one place, I will take him and I will serve him. Colossians chapter 3. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So we see it in the Thessalonian letter, in the Corinthian letter, in the Ephesian letter, in the Roman letter, in the, we can just go on and on and on with all of the things that we have learned. So, what's our response? Therefore, comfort one another with these words, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, who eagerly wait for him, like men who wait for their master, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So as we look through this as a checklist, are we comforted? Do we comfort one another? Are we looking for it, anticipating it, hastening it, looking forward, eagerly waiting? Men and women waiting, ready and waiting. That's what this is for. And shame on us if we don't let it bring that about. I believe our zeal, I believe our efforts, I believe our service, I believe our focus can only be helped if we take a few moments, maybe every day, maybe he's coming back today. Am I ready? I could see him in the clouds. I could hear the trumpet. I could be with him. I could have this lowly body transformed into his glorious body. Come, Lord Jesus. Eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. But as I said, you've got to put fuel on the fire. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Our faith and our hope creates eager waiting. If it doesn't, there's a disconnect. There's something wrong. And it's going to have an impact on our worship, on our attendance, on our prayers, on our zeal, on our desire to talk to other people about the Lord. The more we eagerly wait, the more we hope for and eagerly wait for with perseverance. Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the eagerly waiting leads us to being blameless. But there will be blame if we forget. If this life becomes too important to us, if our focus is on the here and the now. As Paul said, we don't look at the things that are seen, we look at the things that are not seen. Well, you have to have information to look at the things that are not seen. And all of the things that God has revealed to us here about the end of the age, about the earth being burned up and the heavens and earth being dissolved, about the changing in our body, about the tombs and the people coming out of the tombs and coming forward to the resurrection of life, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait. Are you one of the we? Am I one of the we? We are eagerly waiting. We are hoping for. We are looking forward to and hastening. I mean, let's go back and look at that previous slide. Once again, comfort one another, looking for, hastening, looking forward, eagerly waiting, men who wait, being ready, again, eagerly waiting. I mean, it's almost like we're reading the same verse over and over again, but we're not. He's repeating it. Why is he repeating it? Because it's important. This is our motivation. This is our fire. This is our electricity. This is the motivation and the power that keeps us faithful if we do get persecuted. We talked a little bit about persecution in the class. It may come. Some of us may end our lives in jail or being beaten or losing our homes. If we're looking for this, that's not going to matter, because if you take the scales and all of your weight is on the second coming and the return and the glory and the joys that are waiting, if we lose everything in this life, we can endure that. But if we don't have this, you know, it's like that woman I was talking to you about yesterday in that email I sent. Prince felt like he had to go to Madhya Pradesh because some of the Hindus came in and they tore a woman's house down. And they told her, get out of our village. We don't want you here anymore. Well, she didn't have anywhere to go. I don't know if she was a widow or never married. Prince didn't say. You know what she did? She said, I'm sorry. I'm going to be a Hindu. Please let me live with you. Please let me stay here. I will not be a Christian anymore. Well, she doesn't know what she just gave up. She has no clue. We do. We grieve for her, and I hope you'll pray for her. I hope that she will have second thoughts, and I hope that at some point Prince will be able to influence her. But he's afraid right now he's going to lose all of those people who were arrested. And so he's gone there to try to encourage them, to try to give them the information that we're talking about here. And so, as we finish this lesson, I probably won't preach on it again for 3 or 4 years. I think the last time I preached this was in 2018, so it's 4 years ago. Did it change anything then? Will it change anything now? My recommendation would be that you start taking these verses and making them, incorporating them into your everyday life so they become a part of our thought processes. This is not something God wants us to think about once a year or once a week. Be like men who are waiting, ready to open the door in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. Well, how do we do that? We have to be thinking about these things. And so the Lord has given us plenty of words that we can hear so that our faith will be focused. But he's counting on us to do that. And I'm just exhorting all of us because, you know, of all the things in Christianity, this is the most exciting. This is the most fun. This is something we should enjoy and relish thinking about. Relish and enjoy looking forward to. But it's hard. Because this world is beautiful and all that God has done here still shines through and we glorify Him for it and we enjoy it. But at the end, this is what there is. It is appointed unto man once to die. Then will come the judgment. As we pick up our songbooks this morning and we take a look at the song we're going to sing, number 293. We can't admire Him if we're afraid of Him. We can't expect Him to treat us as His friends if we're still a stranger. We can't expect Him to transform our lowly body into His glorious body if we're His enemies, if we're lukewarm and He spits us out of His mouth. We can only expect Him, as Paul said, to those who obey not the gospel is tribulation and anguish and retribution on the day when he comes to be glorified in his saints. Or as John put it, abide in him so that when he comes, you can be like him. So as we sing, Come to Jesus today, think about what you need to do so that that can happen. And if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.